Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. We are in a new book. That doesn't happen very often. I've been kind of working my way, or thinking that I am going to work my way through several of Paul's epistles here in chronological order. You know, and we put Galatians as the first in chronological order, and there are those who will argue about that, but I went with first. And so the next letter that he wrote is 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians has a little bit of a chronological advantage in that we pretty much know exactly when it was written. The date for that has to be about A.D. 52, maybe into the early part of A.D. 53, but no later than that. So Thessalonians is a very early letter, and actually written during Paul's second missionary trip. It's another letter, a little bit like Galatians. It's written to, in this case, to a specific church rather than to a group of churches. It's written in response to things that are going on in the church. Not really problems in the same sense. The Galatian letter was written because of a real challenge to the church. There's a little bit of that maybe in Thessalonians, but primarily it's a letter of encouragement and teaching. So it's got a little bit different flavor, but it is a response to things that are going on there. First and Second Thessalonians, and we will, you know, just in case you're curious, yes, we will do both of them, one after the other. They make a set, and they are a rather broad picture of topics. There's a major theme, and that major theme has to do with the return of the Lord. But the books cover a lot of different things, and we'll talk about a little more of that here in a second. So they become a very good, I don't know, maybe you'd say not entirely an introductory thing, but a good survey of a lot of Christian topics and doctrinal issues. Now, when we think about the church there at Thessalonica, this is one that Paul established on his second missionary journey. And he was there relatively briefly. There was some intense persecution from some Jews who did not believe and didn't like him teaching. And so for his own safety, the people in the church sent Paul and Silas away. But Paul had this church on his mind a lot. And he mentions that in his letter, that he was concerned for them. And he wanted to get back to visit them. That wasn't going to be very practical. So he sent Timothy back to check up on things and see how it was going there and how the church was developing. And this letter then is a response to the report that Timothy brings back from Thessalonica. Now if we go to Acts chapter 17, we find the description of his ministry in Thessalonica. And what's happened here is Paul was ministering in Philippi. And in Philippi, he gets jailed and beaten and all sorts of stuff goes on there. And finally, they bring him out and release him and encourage him to move on down the road. And so chapter 17 begins after they've left Philippi. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So we have Paul getting into Thessalonica somewhat briefly and moving on because of persecution, and that persecution follows him down the road to the next town. So this is a church that gets established relatively quickly. Now, I traditionally explain these things with my invisible map. Well, we're going to get a little bit more visible because I want a little bit more detail than my invisible map was giving me. Let's see which one do I want to use here first. Oh, let's start with this one because it's colorful. There is the Mediterranean Sea. See, this is normally the invisible map. There's the square corner, and there's Israel. See, now it makes sense if you're looking at the map. But Paul is dealing with this part of the Mediterranean region. Almost all of Paul's ministry takes place in Asia Minor or in the region of Greece. There's really three provinces of Greece there, or Roman provinces that made up what was the main part of Greece. But we're going to follow him into Thessalonica, which is in here. And I'm going to go to this one, which is a little bit more zoomed in. See, here all we're seeing, there's Italy. And here is the Aegean Sea. And you've got Thessalonica up here and Philippi over here. And so he's come up here on his trip. He's come up through Ephesus and Troas, and he comes over to Neapolis, to Philippi, and then Amphipolis, and down to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica sits here at the top of the Aegean. And it's a city at the top end of a rather nice bay. It's a good harbor there. And so as a result, this is a major seaport. It also happens that Thessalonica is the capital city or the governing city of the province of Macedonia, which is a Roman province of here. And so it has a good seaport, and it's the major seaport in this region The other one is over here at Neapolis, which is not quite as good a port because it's more open. It's a major seaport. It's the capital of Macedonia. It is also a naval base. It's a Roman naval base. The Roman Navy has a base there, and that's where all of their ships that patrol this area of the Aegean are based. So what we have in Thessalonica is a crossroads city in both a aquatic sense. This is where all of the ships are coming in and departing from. But it's also along the major route between anywhere and anywhere. There's a ridge of mountains that runs up this direction here from Macedonia. And if you've studied any of the European history in the 20th century, you know that these mountains really prevented a lot of military action in the First World War. They were a huge barrier. Well, they've always been kind of a barrier. So people didn't go over the mountains. They went around the edge. So Thessalonica is also one of the cities. If you were going to travel by land anywhere across here, you were going to do it along this coastal plain. And so that's going to be people traveling back and forth through there. So it's a city where people are going through, and this is where all the money from all the commerce is coming into this area for anybody in Macedonia. You've got military money. You've got government money coming in. You've got people coming there for all of those reasons. And you've got a whole bunch of sailors from the Navy and the civilian shipping that goes on there. So that gives you an idea of what Thessalonica is like. If you had to compare that to a modern city, more or less, it would be something like San Francisco. You know, you've got a great bay, you've got a harbor, you've got all sorts of things there, and it becomes a place where people go back and forth and in and out, and so it becomes a very mixed cosmopolitan city. Now, in that, you have a synagogue. And think about when you've got a city where lots of people are likely to travel through, as the Jews dispersed from Israel, as they had been doing, and they were going out to the different cities, and they were being pushed out by the Romans, one of the places where a lot of them ended up is Thessalonica. It's a destination. If you caught a ship heading more or less that direction, you're going to end up in Thessalonica, as likely as not. And so you had people going there because it was where the ships went. You could get a trip there easily. And so as Jews left, they come to Thessalonica. They establish themselves there. So Thessalonica has a large Jewish population. So we're talking about a large synagogue. Now, size has an impact. We don't always think about that. We pretend it doesn't matter, but it has a huge impact in churches and really any other organization, but in churches, we see this impact in terms of politics and factionalism. The larger your church, the easier it is to have cliques. I see some knowing nods. some of you have been there. When you've only got 50 people, if you're going to divide up into cliques, it's kind of one person per. It's really hard to make that work. But when you've got several hundred or several thousand people, it's very easy to have cliques that form. And it's very easy to have people who have different feelings about things. And they develop power struggles because, you know, face it, we all want to be on top of the heap, you know. Nobody wants to be Yertle the Turtle. Anybody remember Yertle the Turtle? Only Sean and Dennis? Good grief. Oh, well. He was at the bottom of the heap. It's a Dr. Seuss story. It's about Hitler. But it's a kid's story. Yertle the Turtle was on the bottom of the stack of turtles. No, Yertle was at the top. Mac was at the bottom. Anyway, so... But I digress. We want to be on top. And so we struggle to get there. And what happens in Thessalonica, Paul comes in, Paul starts preaching. Jews in the synagogue start listening to this, they start believing in Jesus Christ, they start listening to Paul and following Paul. And now Paul is forming what is effectively a power group within the church. There's this threat to those who are running things. And I thought it was very interesting when I was looking here in Acts 17 in verse 5. He says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. And I thought that was a really significant thing. Is that what were they envious of? They weren't envious of the gospel. That wasn't what they were envious of. What they were envious of was the fact that people were following Paul. And it tells us a very profound thing about the synagogue in Thessalonica, is that it had a strong contingent of people who were more interested in their position and their power than they were in the Word of God. And so that was the group that Paul is now drawing people out of. So there is a opposition group in Thessalonica. And like I say, Paul writes this sort of responding to problems. There's not really a single issue that's a problem. But you have a church where you've got a strong base of opposition, and they are going to be coming under persecution. Paul can see that as the Christian church succeeds and grows, and particularly as Jews leave the synagogue to follow Christ, is that there is going to be more and more persecution. I mean, he got run out of town. Obviously, there's going to be more struggle with this. And so he has a very legitimate concern for that church because of the nature of the synagogue in that city. Now, Paul goes in here, and one of the things that is a little bit hard to figure out is exactly how long it took Paul to establish this church. It says that he went in and reasoned with them for three Sabbaths, and it's one of those places where the translation is a little bit difficult. It's a touch vague whether it's for three Sabbaths or on three Sabbaths. But when we think about the church in Thessalonica that is established, first of all, it becomes a strong group. It's obviously a strong group because they were willing to resist the attack that came on them and the attack on Jason and his household and all that. They stood up under that. They didn't cave in. They didn't fall away. They followed and continued to follow Christ through that persecution. So they were well established to have strength in Christ. The things that Paul addresses in his letter from a doctrinal perspective are not the basics. Some of them are kind of important foundational things, but this isn't Christianity 101. You know, it's definitely stuff which is more advanced. And so it kind of implies that they had received some good, solid teaching and good grounding, more than would happen in 3 weeks. And we also have several references here that I'm going to force us to do a little bit of page flipping. In 1 Thessalonians, in 2:9, Paul says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." And again, he has pretty much the same thing in 2 Thessalonians in 3:8. He says, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you." So in two places here, Paul references the fact that he worked while he was in Thessalonica, that he earned his living there. And we also have in Philippians, 4:16 here, that Paul writes to them, "For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So during the time that he was in Thessalonica, he twice received some aid from the church in Philippi. So we go back real quickly here to our map. You've got Thessalonica here. You've got Philippi over here, separated by about, I think, 75 miles or so of bad road. Actually, it's probably a pretty good road. This is Roman roads. So it might be better than some Oregon roads. It's a couple, at least maybe 3 or 4 days to travel between those two cities. And so if they sent him aid twice, you can figure that at a minimum, you know, there's probably 3 weeks involved in that. Well, they wouldn't even know that he needed aid until some time has gone by. So we begin to wonder, you know, just exactly how long was he there? And my inclination is to think that he was probably in Thessalonica for some time before these 3 weeks, these three Sabbaths where he speaks in the synagogue, and that he probably was there for some time after that, before the events developed where they finally ended up asking him to leave or encouraging him to leave. Give him a couple of months there, maybe 3 months there, enough time to teach the word, to reach the people and give them a good foundation in the word. Now, I'm going to take us right to the beginning of the book here, because we have three people who are really represented in the start of Thessalonians. It's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And Silvanus is the long way of saying Silas, or Silas is the short way of saying Silvanus, depending on how you want to look at that. Same guy, same name. And if you're curious, Silvanus means woody. Silva, as in silviculture, trees, Sylvan, trees. You didn't know that one. So we have Paul, Woody, and Timothy. Strange things happen during allergy season. I'm sorry. And well, Paul's the one who writes the letter. It's really a encouragement from these three guys, because they found it as a group. They were there together. They ministered together, and they are here reaching out to the church together. And they're going to introduce a whole bunch of things to them. And I'm just going to tick off a quick list of some of the things that we are going to talk about as we go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to talk about the Trinity. We're going to talk about the deity of Christ. We're going to talk about the unity of the believer with Christ. We'll talk about sanctification in how we live, about the role of prayer. And the big one, we're going to talk about Christ's return for the church, for judgment on sinners, and we're going to talk about the eternal state of the believer. And kind of one last little thing that we're going to talk about is the inspiration and authority of Scripture. And we're going to talk about these things because Paul talks about all these things. It's an awful lot of stuff that he touches on in two pretty short letters. He covers a lot of territory, so we're going to get to cover a lot of territory. But that last one, the inspiration and authority of Scripture, I wanted to take us back into Acts 17:11 there for just a minute, because when Paul leaves Thessalonica and he goes to Berea, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, obviously, there were those who did that in Thessalonica. That was obvious. But the implication here is that the leaders of the Berean church led the people to look in the Word to determine from Scripture the truth of what Paul was teaching. They didn't just rise up and run him out because what he was teaching was in opposition to what they held to be true. They went to God's Word to make sure that he was right or wrong. They heard the same thing, but their approach to it was different. And this has been throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of Christianity. This has always been one of the things that has shaped church conflict, has been whether people have been willing to look in the Word or whether they have been convinced that they already have the answer. They already understand what God is saying. And we have a tremendous tendency to think we understand and ignore what God has said about things. Conflicts throughout history have come up in the church because someone has said, this is what we ought to do, or this is how we ought to believe, and nobody looks in the Scripture. They'll either go to war over it, or they'll adopt something ridiculous without considering where it fits into Scripture. And when you stop going back and using Scripture as the foundation, you become open to any kind of wild theory, any kind of perverse doctrine, because you have nothing to compare it to, you have nothing to judge it by. When we use our own preferences and prejudices to decide whether something is right or whether something is true, we are always going to find ourselves in some kind of trouble. You look at that synagogue in Thessalonica. They were more concerned with their position. They were more concerned with their clique of power than they were with knowing the truth from God. And so rather than looking into the Scripture, and of course when he says look in the Scripture, and we realize that at this time the only New Testament books that have been written, we've got one gospel which has probably been written by this point, we have the letter of James, we have Galatians, and we have, well, at this point, 1 Thessalonians. You know, at the time that Paul is talking about this church in Berea, they don't even have 1 Thessalonians yet. There's nothing out there other than the Old Testament. Question came up in some discussion recently about the value of the Old Testament and whether as Christians we should be studying the Old Testament, whether it's something that is really important to us. And I just wanted to remind everybody that the church in Berea, when they searched the Scriptures, they're searching the Old Testament. And it was by searching the Old Testament, by searching the law and the prophets, that they came to understand the truth of the gospel. They didn't understand the truth of the gospel because they studied the Gospel of John. They came to understand the truth of the gospel because they studied Isaiah and because they studied Moses. That was where they saw God revealing Jesus Christ. And so when we think about what do we get from Scripture, where do we study in Scripture, how important is it that we look at the Old Testament? This is where God reveals His truth to us from the beginning to the end. None of it is unimportant. And if we want to be like that church in Berea and to be more fair-minded, we need to always test things against Scripture. Not against what sounds good, not against what serves our own needs and desires and prejudices, but against Scripture. What does God say about any topic? Are we in agreement with what God teaches? That's ultimately the question. And by answering that question, by asking themselves, what does God say about this? And answering that question, what does God teach? Those people in Berea came to saving faith in Jesus Christ because they saw that God taught Jesus Christ. And they were able to say to Paul, what you are telling us agrees with what God has already told us. And so we'll listen. Salvation comes because we listen to God. And we don't want to miss what He's saying to us. And so we should never look away from His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we think about the church in Thessalonica and the things that were going on in that city and the things that Paul was addressing in these letters, Lord, I just pray that You would help us to grow and learn and understand, to become more in tune with what You tell us about the return of Christ, what You tell us about these other important topics, and that in this we would also be like the church there in Thessalonica was, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. Just pray now that You would help us to continually look to Your Word for the true truth. In Jesus' name, amen.